A few months ago, I was invited by a teacher at Hickman High School to come in and speak to his world religions class, and they were going to pepper me with questions, and that's what they did. They're really bright, 17, 18-year-old students, wicked smart, way smarter than I was at their age. I was very impressed. And they ran the whole gauntlet. There was only one Catholic in the whole bunch. She didn't help me out even at all. Well, like, she told me at the very end, she's like, oh, by the way, Father, I'm Catholic. I'm like, where were you? And so they asked me the whole gauntlet questions. I got to explain what a diocese is, what a bishop is, what a priest is, who the Trinity is. That was a tough one. Who is Jesus? Why does Jesus matter? They ask about, well, what does the church say about divorce? And what does the church say about Holy Communion? What does that mean? I was like, we did it all. We got it all done. And at the very last question, I could have gone for a long time, but the very last question was a young lady asked, what did she say? Do you think that the church should impose its beliefs on society? Do you think that the church should impose its beliefs like into laws and into civil government and everything like that? I'm like, that's a tough question. And I said, well, yes. And I explained myself. I said, if it's good and if it's true, I want all people to abide by what's good and what's true. And I think that was like weird for them to sort of think of that, but like, if God has led us, if God has revealed himself to us, if he reveals to us who we are and who he is, that's really important that I have to know who I am as a child of God and a sinner. And I have to know where I'm going to him. And he has ideas about what our life is supposed to look like. Jesus tells us in today's gospel, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. That at the time of the Old Testament, that God felt distant. He would intervene every once in a while, but God was high up and far off. And then God sends his Son into the world, that he comes alongside us as our brother. But then Jesus promises us to send the Holy Spirit. That Jesus tells us we will come to him and we will make our dwelling with him. That God's no longer far off and distant, but those who keep his words, the Lord dwells within us so that we can be led to a true and a good life. So the question arises right at the beginning of the church. This is like 20 years after Jesus has ascended to heaven. The apostles are trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ after he's been gone. And they're making great strides in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. Paul and Barnabas are going off and doing missionary work. They're teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're seeing many converts, many non-Jewish converts. And so the question finally arises, if we're going to be Christian, do we also have to be Jewish, like full-blown Jewish, follow all 613 commands of the Mosaic Jewish law? And they have to meet together. So the apostles all meet and they pray and they debate and they discuss and they go back and forth. And then they have to make this evaluation. The question ultimately rises, unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. And there's a bunch of 40-year-old Gentile men shaking in their sandals. You know, like, that seems kind of intimidating. Yeah. Kind of a high barrier to entry, just to believe in the name of Jesus. And so it comes to pass. And they say, and it's a bold move, kind of a throwaway line in this first reading, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities. It's the decision of the Holy Spirit that through prayer, through meditation, through consulting the Lord, he has revealed to us in quiet and hidden ways that you don't have to be entirely Jewish to be a Christian. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. There was something new here. And so the church for so many years has begged the Holy Spirit to guide us, to protect us, to lead us to what is true about ourselves and about God, to lead us to what is good so that we can lead holy lives. Jesus says this in the gospel, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." I have had a great training in catechism and theology and philosophy. I know the things that God has revealed. I can't recite all of it all at once, but I know how I'm supposed to live. I know the word that Jesus has passed down to us. But knowing it doesn't save me. Living it saves me. I know the word, but do I always keep it? No. And thanks be to God, we have a merciful Father. We have Jesus who tells us there's more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner, but there's times I don't live a good and a true life, that I do things my way, and my ego takes over, and my pride can take over. And I think maybe I know better than the church. Maybe I can sort of cut corners, or I feel a little bit entitled. Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. I love that from the second reading, that we get this image of the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, how splendid it was. But what stands out so boldly is that there's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars. There's no light necessary because the Lamb, who's situated in the center of the city, the Lamb provides light. That the Lamb once slain, now raised, provides light to all of the world. That heaven is bigger than earth. And his light continues to radiate here on earth. And you see it in certain people. You see the flame of God in their eyes and the way that they look at other people. I think of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was not a physically attractive person. And I don't mean to badmouth Mother Teresa. She was not a physically attractive person, and yet she was radiantly beautiful because she lived a true life and a good life. And I would want other people to live like she did. You're not called to that, maybe, but we're called to love with the same love that she had. And that comes from God dwelling in her. The same lamp that lights up the heavenly Jerusalem can light up the soul of a poor sinner like you, like me. And so the question is, do I know the word that God has pressed upon me? Do I know it to be good? Do I know it to be true? And am I willing to keep it? Because God desires to make his dwelling amongst us. That word dwelling, the Greek word is to tabernacle amidst us. Jesus here in this tabernacle fulfills a promise. His name revealed in Isaiah. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I come into this chapel many times a day to be with God who remains with us. That red candle next to the tabernacle is a symbol of God's faithfulness, that he's going to tabernacle with his people. But he also wants a tabernacle within us so that I can close my inner room, as we hear Jesus tell us, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, because he dwells within you. The promise is so real, and Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit so that we can be led into all truth, so we can experience the peace that he desires, not some sort of absence of war or absence of hard things, but the knowledge that God sees and that God knows and that God is leading me to what is good and to what is true. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let's search the word of God, and that we would keep it so that his Father, our Father, will love us, and that they would come to us and make our dwelling within us.